All right, so I'm thinking this is part of the test. Let's see how the ministry candidate can perform under pressure when the microphones are not working. Did I pass? Not yet, Fred says. I have 20 minutes, yes. We'll see if it still continues to work. Well, it is always a joy for me to share in the message during worship, and I thank Fred for giving me the opportunity. Our second scripture this morning comes from the 9th chapter of Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I wonder, how many of you have ever been inside a cavern, like Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico, or perhaps Mammoth Caves in Kentucky? How many of you have been inside a cavern? Oh, lots of you. Awesome. Well, about 10 years ago, my son Ryan and I decided that we were going to explore Grand Canyon Caverns in northern Arizona. Now, we had headed in that direction in order to take our second hike to Havasu Pie Falls. But when we got there, we decided to stay at the same motel that we had stayed at before, which is called the Caverns Inn. It's a little hole-in-the-wall place. You know, it's very cute. Well, the next morning when we were supposed to start our hike to the Grand Canyon, it was pouring down rain. And since that trail is known for flash flooding, we thought it was probably a good idea for us to postpone the first day of our hike. Well, neither of us were very excited about staying in a motel room all day long, so we decided instead to go and tour the caverns. And I have to tell you, it was really interesting. Some of you may not know that Grand Canyon Caverns is one of a handful, just only 3%, of the dry caverns in the United States. And it is so large that the length of 3 football fields can fit within its boundaries. Now, during our tour, we saw some really interesting rock formations, even a mummified bobcat, if you can believe that. But the high point of the tour was when they turned out all the lights to show us what the cavern was like before it had been discovered in 1927. Well, when the lights went out, it was so dark, I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. It was a darkness that was so stark, it was almost stifling. And I have to admit, I was a little afraid. And even though the tour guide had warned us not to move when the lights went out, I thought to myself, what if somebody does? And they end up getting hurt? Or what would happen if the electricity went off while we were on our tour and we were being just overwhelmed by this deep darkness? What would we do? Well, for those few seconds when the lights went out, I was pretty scared. And I have to say, I was quite relieved when the lights went back on. So I wonder, have any of you experienced that kind of deep, deep darkness? I'm talking about the kind of darkness that is both frightening and smothering. The kind of darkness that feels like it's going to swallow you up if the lights don't come back on. You know, darkness can be really frightening and overwhelming. And when we're in darkness, we can't see what's out there in front of us. We can't see if danger is approaching. Now, many of us would say that it's silly for us to be afraid of the dark, even when our imaginations run wild. And most of the time, those who say that would be right. But you know, when our lives are filled with darkness, I believe our natural instinct is to be afraid. Now, in the ancient Near East, the word darkness was used to mean not just the physical absence of light, but also the condition of the heart. When people were living in darkness, they were believed to be filled with wickedness and violence. It meant that they were living in sin. It was a way of describing the people for whom God, it felt, was no longer present. And for the ancient Israelites, whose faith often wavered, it was a sign. And the prophets often would describe the people as living in deep, deep darkness because they had turned away from the one true God. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, describes the chosen people of Judah as living in darkness, a darkness that not only surrounded them, but that swallowed them up and filled their hearts with sin. And it caused a great deal of fear and despair. You see, they were being threatened by Israel to the north and Egypt to the south, and they were afraid of the mighty Assyrian army. And when their evil king Ahaz entered into an alliance with Assyria, they were forced to give up some of their property and their lands in order that Ahaz might make payments to the Assyrians. Some of them were even forced into slavery by their oppressors. Their darkness was an ever-present part of their lives, and it affected who they were and how they treated one another. Now, what's really disturbing to me is how much our world today resembles that of Isaiah. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is filled with darkness. All we have to do is turn on the evening news and we hear about it. We see images of people being gunned down by gangs. Or we hear stories about people being robbed at gunpoint or knife point. And our hearts break when we hear about children who have been bullied with angry and harsh words. We bristle at incidents of domestic violence that often become deadly. And what's more, we live in fear about what might happen to us, or what might happen to our family members or our neighbors. We're afraid when we suspect that somebody is following us while we're walking through a dark parking lot. We stiffen when we hear a noise, something that goes bump in the night. And now, more than ever, we worry about our family members and our children and our grandchildren when they go to their workplaces and also to their schools. Less than 2 weeks ago, in a suburb of Denver, Colorado, Carl Pearson, an 18-year-old student, walked into the school with a shotgun and 125 rounds of ammunition. Authorities believe that he planned to attack 5 different parts of the school, but he only got as far as the library, where he met up and was approached by another student named Claire Davis. He shot her in the head, and she was taken to a local hospital and placed on life support. Then he went to another part of the school, and there he took his own life. It's believed that Carl's main target was the school librarian, Tracy Murphy, who was also the debate coach. Carl had been on the debate team, but Murphy kicked him off because of an altercation between the two. And this made Carl very angry. Now, when the teacher heard that he was the target, he left the school grounds, not because he was afraid, but because he hoped that that would lure the shooter off the school grounds and save lives. Unfortunately, we may never know what caused Carl to pick up a weapon and deal with his anger in that way. But what we do know is that Claire Davis, the young student that he encountered and who he shot in the head, died yesterday afternoon. Let's say a silent prayer for her family. Amen. You know, the recent shooting at Arapaho High School in Denver, Colorado, was not just a tragic event. It is the latest in a trend of attacks on our schools, our places of worship, and even our entertainment venues. And in many instances, we don't know what motivated the perpetrators of these attacks. But I do think that it's fair to say that when these things happen, it's because we are afraid, because someone is angry or frustrated or afraid. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not suggesting that any of us would go out and pick up a gun and shoot somebody when we got angry. But I suspect that there are many other weapons that we use to express our anger and our frustration and even our fear. Our hands, our fists, another object, or even sarcastic, angry, bitter words. When we lose our tempers and we feel afraid, we use these things against those that are around us. Isn't there a better way to deal with our frustrations and our anger? Isn't there a better way to deal with our fears? Well, when we read through the prophecies of Isaiah, we see that better way, God's way, as communicated to us through the prophet. Isaiah declares that God will judge the nations, that God will settle disputes between people. Isaiah urges us to trust God in everything we do, in our personal quarrels, in our neighborhood disputes, in national concerns and international relationships. We are to beat our swords into plows and our spears into pruning hooks. We are to stop using weapons and angry words that destroy, and we are to live in harmony with one another. We are to walk away from the darkness and into the light of the Lord. Can you even imagine that? You know, God tells us through Isaiah that we are to transform weapons that destroy into tools that bring life. So I wonder, can you imagine taking one of these and beating it into one of these? Or what about taking an AK-47 and transforming it into a trowel? Well, if you have a hard time imagining that, take a look at this video.
In the Bible, the prophets Micah and Isaiah say this. They say, God looks down and says, my people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then nation will not rise up against nation, and people will study war no more. It's this amazing vision of people beating their swords into plows, turning instruments of death into tools for peace and for life. And I love that vision. So much so that we actually met some blacksmiths and some welders that were like, we're ready to do it. So we started doing it. We invited people to donate weapons if they had them, and they you know, wanted to not see them used for death, but to see them converted, you know, to something else. We turned an AK-47 into a rake and a shovel, and then we took another AK-47 and it made three little hand trowels. I'm convinced that one of the things that we need a movement of is a movement of life, of Christians and others who are committed to this idea that every person is precious. I live in Philadelphia, which we have almost one homicide a day. And there's been a powerful movement where people of faith and conscience have gathered outside of gun shops and began vigiling, began raising questions about where the kids get the guns. And that started for me not as an issue, a debate around gun control, but it started when a 19-year-old kid was killed on my front porch. And that was what stirred in me this idea that, wow, what is God's dream for the world? I'm pretty sure it's not for one kid to die every day in Philadelphia of gun violence and not 10,000 people in the United States to die of homicides and gun violence. So let's reimagine our country. Let's reimagine the world, because it doesn't have to stay the way it is.
Let's reimagine our world, because it doesn't have to stay the way that it is. God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us to renounce our sinful and fearful ways of life, to stop living in the darkness of violence and wickedness, and to discover a more godly way of dealing with our anger and our fears, and to walk in the light of the Lord. In 1994, a pastor's wife from Arkansas was confronted in her home by a pistol-wielding burglar when she went to answer the phone in another part of the house. When the burglar confronted her, he ripped the phone off of the wall and he demanded that she go and be in a closet. Well, undoubtedly, she was afraid for her life, but she didn't panic. Instead, she got on her knees and she prayed to God. Now, this stunned the gunman, but what stunned him even more was when she asked if she could pray for him. You see, she told him how Jesus loved him and how she forgave him for what he was doing to her and her family. And to her surprise, the gunman broke into tears and knelt down beside her. Then he yelled out the window to his partner in crime, who was waiting in a pickup truck. He said, "Hey, we've got to unload all of this stuff, because this is a Christian home, and we can't do this to these people." The woman stayed on her knees, praying, and watched as the robbers returned all of her things back into her house. Then the man apologized to her, handed her his weapon, and left. You know, she could have pulled out a gun and shot that intruder, but instead, she chose to do the godly thing. She used the light of Christ within her to disarm this would-be burglar. You know, when we walk in the light of the Lord, we gain a new perspective on life. Instead of getting angry and complaining constantly about every little thing, God's light inspires us to spread kindness and compassion. Instead of expressing our frustration for the person who just cut us off in traffic, and maybe using a creative hand gesture or an angry blast of the horn, instead we can offer a prayer of grace instead of payback. And maybe instead of using weapons and angry words that destroy our world, our country, our neighborhoods, we can face our fears in the glow of God's light, knowing that God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy will always prevail. You know, during this Advent season, we have been challenging ourselves to engage in self-examination. We've been looking at ways that we can encourage others and spread the Christian joy that we feel in our hearts, not just during this holiday season, but 365 days a year. It's the way that we Christmasize our life, taking that Christmas joy and encouragement and spreading it every day of the year. And today, as we look forward to the celebration of the birth of Jesus, and we prepare ourselves to be more like him, I think we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we contributing to the injustice, the violence, the oppression, and the suffering that Jesus worked so hard to overcome? Are we contributing to these things through our actions and our angry words? Because if we are, then I think we need to reimagine ourselves as well as our world. And instead of spreading darkness, we can spread God's light that shines through us and into the world. There was a young woman who once met with her pastor. She was very upset. She said, "I can't stick it out any longer. I'm the only Christian in the factory where I work, and I get nothing but taunts and sneers. It's more than I can stand. I quit," she said. Well, the pastor looked at her and said one thing. "Where are lights placed?" "What's that got to do with it?" she said to him bluntly. "Never mind," the pastor said. "Where are lights placed?" "Well, I suppose in dark places," the woman answered. "Yes," the pastor said. "And that's why you have been put in this factory where there are no other Christians to shine for the Lord." She knew then that she had an opportunity in her workplace. And so instead of quitting, she went back to that factory and she let God's light shine through her. And as a result, 9 other women came to Christ from her factory. We are people of the light. And Jesus, whose birth we will celebrate in just a matter of days, is the light of our world. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the light of the world. May we all walk in the light of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Oh, loving and most gracious God, we thank you so much for the light of the world, your light, who was going to be born to us in a few days. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate his birth, shine your light upon us. Help us to go out into the world and to find better ways, more godly ways of dealing with our frustrations. Help us to shine your light toward others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.